text number 29.
Yadhurvimasa pataya nijamaya idham.
Yadhurvimasa pataya nijamaya idham.
Shishvagunam vibhajate taruna pravishta.
Shishvagunam vibhajate taruna pravishta.
Tasmai namo durhava bhoda vihara tantra.
Tasmai namo durhava bhoda vihara tantra.
Samsara chakra gataye parameshvaraya.
Samsara chakra gataye parameshvaraya.
Yodhur vimasya pataya nijamaya idham.
Yodhurvimasa pataya nijamaya edam.
Shishvagunam vibhajate taranu pravishta.
Shishvagunam vibhajate taranu pravishta.
Tajmanamo dhura vibhura vihara tantra.
Tajmanamo dhura vibhura vihara tantra.
Samsara chakra gataye parameshvaraya.
Samsara chakra gataye parameshvaraya.
Pataya,
pataya,
whose path,
nija,
nija, by his own,
of his own,
maya,
maya,
creative energy,
creative energy,
idam,
idam,
this universe,
shishva, shishva,
creating,
creating,
gunam,
gunam,
its modes,
its modes,
vibhajate,
vibhajate,
he distributes,
tat.
Within it,
anupravishta,
entering, tasmai,
to him,
namaha, obeisances, duravabodha,
unfathomable.
Vihara,
vihara,
of whose pastimes?
Of whose pastimes?
Tantra,
tantra,
the purport.
The purport.
Samsara,
samsara,
of birth and death.
Of birth and death.
Chakra,
chakra,
the cycle.
Gataye,
and liberation.
And liberation.
Coming from whom?
Paramaishvaraya,
to the Supreme Controller. Translation. I offer my obeisances to him, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who creates this universe by his inconceivable activity of his material energy and then distributes the various modes of nature by entering within the creation. From him, the meaning of whose pastimes is unfathomable, come both the entangling cycle of birth and death and the process of deliverance from it. Purport. When all is said and done, Dhritarashtra was not an ordinary person, but an associate of the Supreme Lord Krishna. Certainly an ordinary person could not offer such a learned hymn to the Lord. So these are the prayers of Dhritarashtra. the scene here, of course, is that Dhritarashtra has shown undue attachment to his family and persecuted those who he considers not family. And Krishna has sent Akura to speak to Dhritarashtra and try and get him to see things intelligently, because he is about to embark on a path of very impious activities by which there will be very grave and serious consequences. And of course Dhritarashtra is saying to Akura that I recognize Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he is, although he is saying that I appreciate the instructions, but factually he is saying straight out that due to his the course that he is on, he is not about to change that, and what may be by the will of the Lord will certainly come to be. So he's in a very serious situation, all brought about, of course, by attachment to the bodily concept of life. We were speaking about this up in Srila Prabhupada's room a couple of weeks ago. That if you trace, you know, this whole sequence of events, you know, right through the Battle of Kurukshetra, it gets down to this bodily concept of life. That's where the problem originates. Thinking in terms of one's body. So, and we see, you know, then of course when you think in terms of your body, then you tend to, if you think I am this body, then those people who are related to this body are my people. They're my kin, my family, my friends. And, you know, then people engage in all sorts of activities, and sometimes even sinful activities, you know, to maintain their body and to maintain their family, their friends and their kin. So you see, the situation all stems from this bodily concept of life. So by understanding that we are a spirit soul, and more than that, that we are a spirit soul whose very function is to serve the Supreme Spirit Soul, created by the Supreme Lord, then we can avoid so many problems in the material world, because they all stem. So therefore you see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's first instructions to Arjuna was to hit right to the very heart of the matter and explain to Arjuna, you are a spirit soul. And from that point, if someone can understand that, at least theoretically means that, you know, we can, with our intelligence, we can understand and accept, yes, I am different from this body and the subtle body, the mind, the intelligence, false ego, I am different. I am an eternal spiritual entity, tiny, because I am not the controller of very much at all. We see, you know, if we can get ourselves through each day, we usually feel pretty, very proud of ourselves without causing too much trouble. But Krishna, he is the Supreme Spirit, and of course he can create unlimited material, spiritual worlds at will, and then he can enter within those worlds and perform unlimited pastimes. And those pastimes, such as these pastimes, this pastime, they're eternal. So Krishna is so powerful and potent, omnipotent, that his pastimes are continuous. And this is very mysterious, how Krishna's pastimes can be in the material world, which is a temporary place, and yet his pastimes remain eternal. Now that in itself is an inconceivable fact, but Krishna can do that. There's nothing that God cannot do. He can make eternal pastimes in a temporary material world. So there are many, many different universes, and within those, as Krishna performed his pastimes in this universe 5,000 years ago, then as soon as one particular pastime, as soon as he takes birth within this universe, then in the next universe he is taking birth. Somewhere Krishna was always taking birth, eternally. So it was like an eternal roadshow. But it is very entertaining, but there are also very important lessons, as described in yesterday's report. But for us, we know that, for instance, sometimes we want to do a play in the temple. So I remember I used to do plays in New Zealand and Adelaide. We used to have in the early days in ISKCON, we had a play every week. Pretty much every temple, every week, without question. It just wasn't a Sunday feast without a play. We now have some every now and then, because it's very difficult, you know. It's very difficult. You've got to get the manpower, and you've got to get them together, you've got to get them to rehearse the costumes, and then, you know, pull it all together on the day, you know, like that. So, and then if somehow or another, you know, I remember when we were in Adelaide, the temple president there was two people who used to do plays, myself and another devotee called Radha Mangala. We used to do the play every week, and quite often we couldn't get everyone to run, you know, run for the hills. I'm not going to play. And so we would do two men plays, and we would quite often think, what are we going to do this week? You know, we won't say anything about it. We'll just sit in the lecture, and you know, perhaps we'll forget about it. So then he would get to question time, and he would say, "So Ganga and Madhu are going to put on a play." We'd think, "Damn!" Like that. So we'd have to, you know, run into the back room and, you know, get some costumes, just whatever. You know, we had ribbons coming off us and scarves and everything, and arms coming out of the back and flippers and snorkels. You know, we had no idea what we were doing. And while we were putting this gear on, you know, we're just, okay, you say this, I'll say this, like that. And then, you know, and then he'd introduce us, and we had to be out there. We used to do that quite regularly. So we'd put on these plays. The funny thing was that we used to, you know, we'd get out there, and I'd take a look at him, and he'd take a look at me, and I'd be just laughing at the way he dressed himself, and he'd be laughing at the way I dressed herself. And from that point on, it didn't matter what we actually said, you know. we were just laughing, everyone laughed with us. But, you know, anyway, there's a lot of things that you can, you know, little points in the Krishna consciousness thing, so we used to do a play. But, you know, it is not easy. The point is, it's not easy. And, you know, you see even the, you know, the non-devotees, they put on plays, they put on a play. They have to, you know, get the stage, the lights and everything like that. And then, you know, then they have to pack it all up. And then it's a long time before they can, you know, get it together to even do the same show. They certainly couldn't vary it in any way, because that would just throw everything out, right? But Krishna is so expert. The very second his pastimes finish in one universe, because there is no impediment to his will, at the very next second he performs those pastimes continuously without any interruption. That is the inconceivable potency of the Lord. Now, whatever his will, immediately executed without any difficulty, he is fully in charge of material energy. So, you know, we are certainly not Krishna, we are certainly not God, because we don't have that ability to do that. It takes us a huge endeavor to do, you know, just to eat. To do most things, you know, it takes us a lot of endeavor. And, you know, for most people in Kali Yuga, really the simple things are beyond them. I was talking with Nani Grieva's wife this morning about pregnancy, and we were discussing. I saw a documentary where about 50% of women who are pregnant in Australia at the moment, this is the estimation, are on some form of harmful intoxications. Smoking, drinking, marijuana, or worse. You know, those things which usually would come quite naturally, we almost don't have to do anything. In Kali Yuga, very, very difficult. So, you know, we are certainly not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyone who thinks like that is just a crazy fellow. So we are the eternal servant of Krishna. We are a spirit soul, but we are the eternal servant of Krishna. And Krishna expands himself into many. This is also, Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. And to increase his enjoyment, he expands himself unlimitedly. And some of those expansions are Krishna himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the form of Lord Ramchandra or Lord Nrisimhadev, you know, Lord Jagannath and Balaram, you know, and his different energetic counterparts, Srimati Radharani, Subhadra, you know, the queens of Dwarka. So he expands himself like this, his own personal self and his spiritual energy, and he also expands himself as the unlimited, you know, little jivas, little spirit souls, as we are, that is our nature. Because by doing that, he expands his enjoyment. Krishna becomes very, very happy, just like we see any person, most people in this world, they understand the concept that, you know, if you by ourselves, sometimes, you know, we may have everything, and yet, you know, unless we share that with someone who enjoys with us, then, you know, the happiness is not. You know, we can expand our happiness. We can be happy, but we can expand our happiness. And therefore, you know, we create families in this material world. The trouble is that the real family has been expanded by Krishna. That is how we all enjoy in that great expanded family, Krishna's family. The very reason that we have the nature to want to expand as a family is because it is the nature of God. See? So because we are part and parcel of God, he expands as a family, as Krishna himself expands himself as his own family, unlimited. And then the love and the loving exchanges within that family increase the enjoyment unlimitedly. Now our problem, of course, is we expand, you know, we have that nature, so we expand the family in this material world, but it's not our real family. You know, our mother and father, you know, in this life they may be our mother and father, you know, our children, our wives, our husbands. But in, you know, the next life, it will be a different set of mothers and fathers and children and wives like that. Now, understanding that is very important, because then we can reciprocate lovingly with family members, but certainly understanding the temporality of the material world and the fact that we're obligated as to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to abide by his codes, therefore we don't create all sorts of sinful, harmful activities in the name of looking after our family or our friends or what have you, which is what Dhritarashtra is doing, and this is why he's in so much trouble, because the whole Vedic civilization, the whole course of four ashrams and four varnas, is meant to smash that illusion and cut our attachments to the false relationships that we create in this material world from the very beginning of life. Therefore, you see, there is brahmachari life, where there is spiritual training and training to control the mind, control the senses, to understand the material world, to understand one's spiritual nature. Then there is grihastha life, where there is regulated married life for the purpose of bringing up Krishna conscious children. And the other two orders are also orders relating to sort of cutting that attachment, which is vanaprastha, where the husband and wife, they may live together still, but no more children. They finish up expanding the material situation. They start winding up the material situation so that they have more time for spiritual activities, and sometimes, very rarely, of course, in this age of Kali, some take sannyas. Most people will probably remain grihastha, and there's that is to remain a grihastha Vaishnava is very wonderful, but what is wanted, whether one is a grihastha or whether one is vanaprastha, sannyas or brahmachari, is that in any ashram we have to see the difference between illusory material relationships and the eternal family of Krishna, which are our real eternal relationships. That always has to be there in any ashram. And if that consciousness is there, then it doesn't matter what ashram you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas. It does not matter if that consciousness is there. If you understand the illusory aspect of the material world and your spiritual nature as a servant of Krishna, then you are perfectly situated in Krishna consciousness. And therefore you see that in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, none of them really were asked to give up their family. What they were asked to do is to utilize whatever they had, their family, their possessions, their mind, their intelligence, their abilities, in the service of Krishna. And what Dhritarashtra again is being asked to do is to give up that foolish illusory mentality. But Dhritarashtra is unable to. So, but he's offering his obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, saying, I offer my obeisances to him, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who creates this universe by his inconceivable activity of his material energy, and then distributes the various modes of nature by entering within the creation. From him the meaning of whose pastimes is unfathomable, come both the entangling cycle of birth and death and the process of deliverance from it. So this material world is described as a prison house, and it is our, what are the chains? Generally, in a prison there are chains and locked doors. Those chains that keep us shackled here entangled in this cycle of birth and death are our material attachments. As soon as we cut those material attachments, we're no longer entangled, we're actually liberated, no longer entangled in the material world. So most people in this world are certainly trying to increase their attachment to the very, as generally, the older they get, the more attached they become. Even though the material world smashes people down. Just like the other day, I was at home and I walked into the lounge and my father was sitting there and he's got the latest Rod Stewart. You know, he's now doing all these love songs which are from the 1930s. Quite a successful album. And he was, one of them was A Kiss Is Just a Kiss. And I told him the story because the devotees had a play, A Fish Is Just a Fish, which he thought was quite funny, you know, that no matter how much, you know, the fish out of water, you can pamper it so much and give it all sorts of facility, but it's a fish. Unless it's in the water, it's not going to be happy. Okay. So the spirit soul also. You come to the material world, you get your family, you get the cars, you get all the, you know, all the stuff, but you just can't be happy because you just don't belong here. So I told him that. But anyway, what surprised me, because when I walked in, I could see he was in deep thought, you know, obviously reminiscing, you know, on the, you know, that sort of romance, you know, still, like, you know, he's getting very close to leaving this world. And you can see, you know, you just, you know, I'm missing it, you know, I want it, I wish it was there. And I'm thinking, you know, the way, you know, you've been smashed to pieces by the material energy I've seen in myself. You know, you're sitting in a wheelchair, you know, the only way you get through the day, you have a couple of, you know, big bitters or, you know, a few blondes or what have you, the diabetics. And, you know, you're like just totally, and you sit still thinking, you know, if I could just get a little romance and love out of this material world, you know, it's just not going to happen, Dad. It's just not, you know, your beer belly down here. You know. No offense. But I'm glad he hasn't got the internet. So, you know, people become more attached. And Prabhupada used to tell the story, of course, that he was, I forget exactly how it goes, but two gentlemen were talking, and one who was a little devotionally inclined, sadhu, was saying that, you know, even when people get very, very old, they're still, you know, absorbed in thoughts of sex desires. And the other man thought, nah, you know, when you get old and you don't think of sex desire, as it is, yeah, you do. So he said, come with me, at, you know, some particular day, you come with me, bring your daughter. There's someone I want you to see. So he took him and this man and his daughter, and in the room, a very old man, very old, who was literally on his deathbed. He said, when you go into the room with your daughter, watch where the man looks. And of course, as he came in, the old man, even on his deathbed, was following the girl around the room, you know, with his eyes. And still, is it sick? And the man said, yes, I see. So, you know, people become more attached as materially that they, you know, it doesn't matter how much they get smashed by the material energy. But there are some who try to break that attachment, and the majority of them do it by force. Forceful methods. You know, all the different yogic paths and, you know, different penances and austerities and the rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Follow this, you know, it is by force. You know, the force of scripture, the force of the priest, the force of you know, social codes, so many different things, the force of yogic processes. But by force, it will not stand. And again, you know, in that respect, Srila Prabhupada often quoted the story of Vishvamrita Muni, who was a great yogi who could meditate underwater. In those days, I think he meditated underwater for about 60,000 years, you know, going back. In those days, they were very powerful yogis. There have been yogis, even in this very, you know, day and age now, modern, and who have, you know, they've done scientific experiments where they've put them under the ocean or, you know, in the water, and they've meditated, and they've seen that for 2 or 3 days they can just stay there and exist. But not, you know, not a long time, but some of them are, even still, they can do that, and they're scientifically, they've seen. But the real powerful yogis of previous, they can meditate. So he was meditating, he saw two fish come together for sex life, and he became agitated. See, because by force, even a great yogi, you know, because the point is that this material energy is under Krishna's power. It is as powerful as Krishna wants it to be, when he wants it to be, and he is fully in control. So if someone is trying to forcefully control their mind and senses without the blessings of the Supreme Lord, they will fail until they actually get the blessings of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, the material energy very easily defeats them, even the greatest of yogis. But even the humble devotee, again, Srila Prabhupada explains that bhakti yoga is so powerful because Krishna consciousness gives one a higher taste. And that higher taste means that the devotees, there's no question of having to do by force, because the devotees, they get such a taste that they think, I don't want to do those activities. See? That is the difference. Just like devotees eat Krishna prasadam. Now, for, you know, any devotee who's, you know, been accustomed to eating Krishna prasadam, if you say to them, you know, remember, don't eat meat and, you know, all that stuff that you get up in Chapel Street and Turek Road, don't, you know, the devotees think, you know, I wouldn't go near it. You know, it's like I have to, you know, hold my nose and I drive up Chapel Street as it is. And smell, you know, it's like just the very thought of it, you know, disturb it a lot. You know, so there's no question of, you know, oh, by force, you know, I won't eat meat. They're just, you know, couldn't stand the thought of it. See, because they have a higher taste, they have Krishna prasadam. And that is the whole process of bhakti yoga. It's very, very powerful and very simple. And similarly, you know, we cannot just say, you know, oh, I will not have family, I will be detached from family, I will not have any relationships, I will not love anyone, I won't talk to anyone, I'm not going to look at anyone, you know, I'm just going to cut off from everyone and everything. We can't do that. But if we join the family of Krishna and experience the loving relationships within that family, then automatically those spiritual relationships become, you know, so much more pleasurable that the devotee, you know, just loses all interest in the illusory, the limited, the farcical, you know, relationships of this material world. So Dhritarashtra, of course, is not Krishna conscious, and therefore he cannot do that. But by becoming Krishna conscious, it is very easy, very, very, very simple. You know, here is Dhritarashtra, very wealthy, you know, very powerful person, king, well educated, and yet he does not have the qualification to become free from material entanglement. Whereas, you know, even in this Kali Yuga, any ordinary person, innocent person who is sincere, and they may not have any real qualification, in fact they may be disqualified in so many different ways, but they can become Krishna conscious and cut off their entanglements to the material world because bhakti yoga is so powerful and Krishna is so powerful. And the easiest way to become Krishna conscious, of course, is to follow the directions of Krishna himself. And Krishna, in the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, said that we should chant Krishna's holy names, and specifically, of course, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. You can chant any names of God. Some people may think, you know, I am in this particular religion, we have our own names of God. That is fine. That is the recommended process for the age of Kali, is to chant the names of God. If you have some bona fide names of God, you chant those names of God. As Srila Prabhupada points out, though, because Lord Chaitanya is specifically recommending, and he is God, and he is the Yuga avatar, because he is specifically recommending the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we should take, you know, note of that. Because there are primary and secondary names of the Lord. The primary names of the Lord are those directly related to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and describe his wonderful pastimes and qualities and activities. And there are secondary names, such as if we, you know, say Brahman, Paramatma, you know, the Supreme Creator. There are secondary names that may be relating to Krishna's dealing sometimes with the material world, or as Brahman, Paramatma. They are also very, very powerful, but the primary names of God, and specifically the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is recommended. So, by always thinking of Krishna, it is very easy to control the mind. Just like previously, you know, we sat here and we all chanted Hare Krishna. And I was thinking, you know, when we were chanting, that it is so nice, you know, chanting. You're thinking in the names of Krishna. Usually what sort of muck goes on in our heads, you know? It's like, it's a real disturbance. When you're not thinking of Krishna, you think, God, you know, what is this stuff in my head? It is so disturbing, you know, and you listen to that, you know, all day. And then when you chant the holy name, you think, oh, it's so good to have a rest, a break from this mind of mine which is constantly urinating on me and, you know, whipping me and beating me, you know. So, you know, we can, very, very nice. You chant Hare Krishna, so, so wonderful, so ecstatic, and we should do that all the time. Of course, eat Krishna Prasadam, and very, very, because Krishna is so powerful, and if we pray for his mercy like that, we will definitely rise above the material world and go back to the spiritual world. I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. Okay. I could just, while everyone's thinking, I might just read. There are two verses here, no purport, it just finishes up the chapter. Maybe I'll do that. Yeah. Okay. Sri Sukha Uvacha, Itya Vipracha, Nripate, Abhi Prayamsa, Yadavaha, So hari dihe samanu gyataha vanayadu parimukat. Sukadeva Goswami said, having thus apprised himself of king's attitude, Akrura, the descendant of Yadu, took permission from his well-wishing relatives and friends and returned to the capital of the Yadavas. Samsarama Krishna Biham Ritarasta Vichestitam Pandavam Patikurva Kuravya Yaratam Prishita Swayam. Akrura reported to Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna how Dhritarashtra was behaving toward the Pandavas. Thus, O descendant of the Kurus, he fulfilled the purpose for which he had been sent. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 10th canto, 49th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled A Crew's Mission in Hastinapur. Any comments or questions? Everyone seems very satisfied. Jai, all good, Srila Prabhupada.